Please stand with me. And don't get excited, I'm not finished. Just for the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 1, there's a marvelous sermon in the genealogy. I always ask the Lord, could I ever preach out of the genealogy? And He gave me this really cool sermon. It's not the one that I'm preaching today, but real quick, if you look at the genealogy, it kind of spells out that man was born to be great. We all have greatness deep inside, but we lost our ability to be great, and then Jesus came to restore that for us. But I want to pick up verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful for history, his story, your story, that we get to be a part of. And we ask you, Lord, today to just infuse every one of our hearts with this marvelous peace that has been sung about, with everything that you came to give us. And may we, Lord, turn that corner as believers and learn how to give to you, not just out of our time, talent, treasure, and temple, but our very being, everything we have. We step into the offering plate ourselves today, and we give you everything because we love you. And thank you that you loved us first. I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, everyone. Well, just to give you hope, we've been talking about peace, but just to give you hope, this sermon won't take as long as I usually take. You feel the hope rising in your heart? You hope that's true. Joseph, son of David, original Greek. Stop being afraid to take Mary, your woman, for a wife. Mary, your woman. Stop being afraid to take Mary, your woman, for a wife, for the one having been conceived in her is out of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus, and can you imagine how she must have felt that day that the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was going to be the one to give birth to the Messiah? She was such a faithful and righteous woman. But she was disturbed by the greeting of the angel when he said, "Greetings, one who has been made the recipient of astonishing grace." That again is out of the original language. Isn't that marvelous? "Greetings, one who has been made the recipient of astonishing grace. The Lord is with you." Isn't that wonderful that wasn't just for Mary? I mean, exactly this moment, certainly, and what happened was for Mary, but every one of us have the privilege to be recipients of God's astonishing grace. Just open your heart today and receive that for yourself. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be the recipient today of your astonishing grace. Mary was so humble and so faithful. I'm just pointing out a few attributes of some of these biblical characters. And I would imagine, because of her humility and because of her faithfulness, that this greeting from the angel probably bothered her a little bit. Can you just think about what she might have been feeling when Gabriel went on to say, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." I think she might have been confused. I don't think there was any doubt going on inside of her mind or inside of her heart, because her immediate response is to ask Gabriel, how could this happen since she and Joseph were engaged, but they weren't sleeping together because they were maintaining their purity? The angel continues, "The one having been begotten in you will be holy and shall be called the Son of God." After the initial flood of wonder and praise that Mary experienced, at some point it had to set in for her how she was going to be viewed in the tiny little village of Nazareth with all of those teenage friends and nosy adults who had known her entire life. And there's no doubt in my mind that she had to face ridicule, gossip, and blame. Think about it. Put yourself in her shoes today. Sometime after that, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when, but Mary would then have to face this fearful decision to tell Joseph, her betrothed, that she was going to have a baby, a son, and it's not his. And so, she's an amazing person. It's just wonderful what happened, but awful at the same time. And that's kind of his story. It's kind of what this last song was talking about. We're going to go through some difficult places, and no one's exempt, not even Mary. Let's talk about Joseph for a few moments. Joseph was a righteous man, but this would be a tremendous pain to him. Imagine being Joseph. And one thing about being pregnant, you can't hide it forever. You can only hide it for so long. And Joseph, learning that Mary was pregnant, did not want to make a spectacle of the woman that he loved so very much. And the Bible tells us that he was considering how to divorce her. Now, the fact that they were betrothed in those days was a much greater commitment than what we call here in America being engaged. If you're engaged in America and you want out, just give the ring back, call it off, and moveon.org. But back in Israel, if you're engaged, it required an actual divorce to end the relationship. So Joseph was wondering, how do I divorce Mary? He wasn't wondering whether or not to divorce her. And so his concern was how to do this in a way that she would suffer the least amount of shame and guilt and gossip, because he could already tell that this was going to be a very difficult life for Mary. But in fact, there was more at stake, because now that Mary was pregnant, not from her betrothed, it was actually considered adultery. Have you ever thought of that? And at that time in Israel, although they didn't practice it much by the time Jesus came, but a woman who was unfaithful to her betrothed husband could be stoned. You know, rocks thrown at her until she died. That kind of stone. So Joseph and Mary had an awful lot to consider. Joseph wanted to do everything he could to prevent all of the negative effects that Mary was undoubtedly going to go through, because Joseph had a very deep and genuine love for Mary. Reminds me of the time that they brought a woman to Jesus who was actually caught in the very act of adultery as a trap, and the Pharisees wanted to stone her to death. I can just imagine, again, that Jesus, at that moment, goes back in his mind to his own mother's story and used that as some motivation to spare this woman's life. Not that he needed any kind of extra motivation, just that he would have known in his heart how difficult it was for Mary and Joseph for her to be pregnant, betrothed, and the baby didn't belong to Joseph. Each of the adulterous woman's accusers walked away in defeat and disgrace, but that precious woman walked away in forgiveness as a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. Mary received an intimate, personal visit from Gabriel because of what she was going to experience. Joseph was given direction in a dream through an angel, most likely Gabriel. He said, "Joseph, son of David, stop being afraid to take Mary for your wife, for the one having been conceived in her is out of the Holy Spirit." So we don't really know the actual reaction of Joseph to this. It's not written in the Bible, but it's not difficult to imagine. First of all, because he loved her so much, I'm certain that Joseph was greatly relieved that Mary would become his bride. So, pointing out several attributes of Mary and now Joseph, the fourth great attribute I see in Joseph today is the fact that he must have had an overwhelming joy and deep sense of pride, not only to marry his betrothed and his beloved, but to be able to raise Jesus as his own son. Isn't it great that Jesus knew something about blended families? Isn't it great that no matter what it is you're going through, or where you're coming from, or what you've had to experience, I'm telling you today, Jesus knows what you've been through, and Jesus cares about what you're currently going through. He is absolutely amazing. And I want to talk about him to wrap up this little sermon. Well, one more thing about Joseph. Joseph was so filled with faith that he believed the angel. And from that day, both he and Mary dedicated themselves to raising their son, Jesus. The angel tells both of them, Jesus is the one who is going to save his people from their sins. So, when Jesus forgave the woman who had been caught in adultery, he was doing what he was meant to do all along. She was truly and completely forgiven. And that's the way he rolled. That's the way he operated. That's what he was all about. Remember when they lowered the paralytic through the roof? He looked at that man and he told him, your sins are forgiven. Those all around were furious and asked, who can forgive sins except God? And they're exactly right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus went on to prove that that's exactly who he is. He is not only the Son of the living God, but he is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. And only God can do the things that Jesus did on earth. He forgave sins, even forgiving those who were crucifying him with those incredible words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But Jesus, God in the flesh, did so much more than forgive. He healed people. He healed many from their leprosy, those who couldn't walk, and just by someone touching the very tip of his prayer tassels on the hem of his robe, she was instantly healed of chronic blood loss. And I'm here today, standing here right now, to tell every one of you that He's still the healer today. He can touch you right here, right now, by His marvelous power. And we're having several healings taking place throughout our church body, and we're so grateful that the Lord is just beginning this wonderful move. I mean, telling you folks, I prayed with a bunch of pastors this week, and we are all sensing, and I told them, you know, at our church, it's not a cloud the size of a man's hand, it's the little finger, the pinky nail that we're seeing, but we're seeing it. It's about to happen. We're about to have a great outpouring. We all talked about as pastors this week that we all feel like we're going to be a part of a great last day in gathering of souls. And I've told you this before. I'm going to tell it to you again. Right now, Las Vegas is only known around the world for what it's known for. But the day is coming when it's going to be known around the world for what God did, how God showed up. And people are going to fly in from all over the world to see what God did in the valley called Las Vegas. Believe God, like a little child, believe God with me, because my dad can do anything. My dad can do anything. Jesus always healed people with the greatest of compassion. He reached out and actually touched lepers. They were considered untouchable. He initiated conversations with women for their healing and for their salvation. Most of all, Jesus, God in the flesh, raised people from the dead. He brought Lazarus back to life after he'd been dead and buried for 4 days. He brought the widow of Nain's child back to life, and he greatly, marvelously, incredibly brought himself back to life after being dead for 3 days and laid in the tomb. Jesus was crucified for our forgiveness. Wasn't enough for Jesus just to pronounce a man or a woman forgiven. Something powerful had to be done by Jesus in order for that forgiveness to occur. For 2,000 peoples, 2,000 years, people had been declared forgiven because of the blood of animals shed in the temple. But those animals' blood was never sufficient to cleanse anyone from their sin. What we were looking forward to was Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and that's what was going to bring the forgiveness of sin. And then to prove to all who had received him that they had truly been forgiven, Jesus came back to life on the third day, just like he said he would. God bless you. And the resurrection proves that the sacrifice of Jesus for sin was sufficient for all people. But it was more than that. It also means that anyone who believes in Jesus will be resurrected with Jesus. We'll live forever in peace, joy, love, and purpose. Jesus came back to life. He ascended into heaven, and there he waits until he will return with a shout, with the voice of the archangel Michael, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Friends, I'm telling you, Jesus will soon come back and reign forever and ever. And when Jesus returns, we, his bride, his church, will be gathered together, and we get to live and rule and reign along with him. Now, you guys know how much I love trying to connect the dots in the Bible. I was reading Jonathan Cahn's devotional Book of Mysteries this week, and he drew the following parallels from the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation that just ties a beautiful bow on all that we've been talking about today, because he says that these two books, Genesis and Revelation, written 1,000 years apart, one in Hebrew, the other in Greek, have the following amazing comparisons. In Genesis, the curse begins, and in Revelation it says there will be no more curse. In Genesis, death begins, and in Revelation it says there'll be no more death. In Genesis, the tree of life was taken from man and disappears. In Revelation, it reappears and is given back to man. In Genesis, God calls light into being. In Revelation, God himself becomes the light. In Genesis, he creates the heaven and the earth. In Revelation, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. Because of what Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, did in the beginning of Genesis, that all finds its resolution perfectly at the end of Revelation. And Christmas is smack dab in the middle of his story, history. And from that vantage point, from just Christmas, if you were there when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, marvelous day, but hard to see what it was all going to be leading to. And it's just like us. Right now, you're in the middle of your story. Or maybe your kids are in the middle of their story. And believe me, it is really hard sometimes to see where it's all going to end up. But in the end, it will all come home. And then we'll see it all perfectly woven together from the beginning. Now take a hold of that today. Those of you with a wayward child, those of you with a life right now that's not making sense, like Longfellow, you're trying to figure it all out. How do these things happen? Where is God in the midst of all the turmoil and strife and struggle? Let me tell you something. You might just be where Jesus was at Christmas time. It might just be that you can't see the end from the beginning, but it's all going to work out. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And what does Pastor Barbara say? It's all working for your good. It's just not good while it's working. So to finish up today, let's go back to Matthew, where Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, which foretold the birth of the Messiah through a virgin 750 years before the birth of Jesus actually occurred. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall have in womb, and she shall give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Now, wait a minute. This could confuse you a little bit. I thought he was supposed to be named Jesus. Clearly here it says his name will be Emmanuel. This kind of thing is what some people love to jump on and say, "Oh, look, I found an error in the Bible." It's not an error. Emmanuel is a descriptive name. It's like a title. It's like Christ, anointed one, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not his personal name. It tells us the reason for the virgin to bear a son, because her son is fully God, God in the flesh. And I love to hammer that home. And I've been hammering it home all Advent season long. And I hope I sound by now like a broken record to you, because I want you to know that Jesus Christ is indeed God. That's who came. God came. Broke time in half. Don't give in to that BCE garbage. Before the common era. No, it's before Christ and after his death. He broke time in half. People are just trying to get rid of God. You can't get rid of God. No matter how hard you try. I was listening to a guy talked yesterday about evolution, which is one of those burrs in my saddle. And he was saying how it's an absolute scientific fact that life never comes from non-life. It's never happened before. It'll never happen. Life does not emanate from non-life. And yet the scientists say, well, you know what? Nature made it happen. Baloney, hogwash. What is wrong with you, smart people? Non-life cannot produce life. Only life can produce life. And He is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All right. Got to wrap this up. There's one other element to the name Emmanuel that I think is especially important on this Christmas Eve. I'm sure hoping that sometime tonight or tomorrow, you will be surrounded by your family, your friends, and your loved ones. Boy, we've become such a disconnected and spread out society, haven't we? I don't think technology's really helped all that much. I mean, it has in one way, but in another way, have you ever been in a restaurant and six people are sitting around the table looking at their phones? So if you get the chance to be around your family members tomorrow, please put your phone down. Get off your computer. Look at each other in the eyes. Have an actual conversation. Try real hard not to send a text to the person sitting right next to you. Could you pass the potatoes, please? Try to enjoy one another's company. But undoubtedly and unfortunately, there will be those, and perhaps some of you here who don't have a family around. Hello? Or you just don't have any family at all. And here's where the great promise of Emmanuel comes in. It means God is in our midst. Jesus is not on the outside of His people. He's at the very center of all of His people. And for those who believe in Jesus, you're just as close to Jesus as every other believer. And that's the miracle of Emmanuel. That's the message, the meaning, and the miracle of Christmas. We somehow have this idea that Jesus draws close to missionaries and pastors and famous Christians. That's just not true. Jesus is equally close to every one of us who believe in Him because He is our Emmanuel. He's intimately close to every Christian. We love the custom where children come and sit on Santa's lap, and for that brief moment, as they tell Santa what they want for Christmas, they're close to Santa. Do you realize today that you can crawl up and sit on the lap of Jesus at any moment and tell Him everything? You can tell Him how you're hurting, how lonely you might be feeling, how disappointed in yourself you might be. You can crawl into His lap and tell Him how grateful you are for His forgiveness, how much joy you have because He came into your life, how much you love Him. Express to Him in prayer how thankful you are that He has forgiven you. You can tell Him anything. The true point of Emmanuel is that every Christian has intimate and equal access to Jesus every moment of every day. So if you're surrounded by your family and friends tonight or tomorrow, be thankful and enjoy their company. But also take time to crawl up into Jesus' lap and tell Him how thankful you are for all that He's done for you, forgiving you, saving you, healing you. Crawl up in His lap in prayer and tell Him that you love Him this Christmas. If you're not around your family and friends tomorrow, take the time to crawl into Emmanuel's lap and experience the intimacy, the fellowship, and the peace of being in the lap of God. God with us. Allow His intimate presence to comfort and encourage you. The ensemble's coming back to finish our final song. But while they're coming, will you just all sing with me? Emmanuel, Emmanuel, His name is called Emmanuel. God with us, revealed in us, His name is called.
When I think of all he left and what he came to, I'm convinced that it, the greatest mystery, just to think that heaven's king would leave it all and come for one like me.
If I started writing out and wrote forever, I know that all my words would not convey the depth of love so great that brings a perfect lamb to take my place.
Isn't it amazing that it come to where
life forever. For our broken lives, he brought us perfect peace. From the shackles and the chains, the King of Glory came to set us free. He set us free.
Isn't it amazing that he'd come to where